Welcome to the Arise Church podcast. At Arise, we're a community of imperfect people pursuing and experiencing a transformative relationship with Jesus and one another. For more information, you can find us online at ariseonline.org. Thanks for listening.
If you have your Bible with you, turn to Jonah chapter 3. Do not, for ease, it'll be on the screens. Hear the words of God, starting in Jonah 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of God. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, doing a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed on of drink or water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. And he did not do it. This is the word of God. We're picking Jonah back up today. I'm thrilled to be picking this series back up. If you weren't with us before this time, Advent, we took a break from our Jonah series and did a series of times in which Christ came and had dinner or communed, went into the homes of other people. Now we're picking back up our Jonah series. If you were not there at that time or need a little refresher, let me refresh you just a little bit. Jonah is a prophet of God, a man who is charged with teaching the country. Really, he is the king's right-hand man, kind of a prime minister of sorts, this word of God that comes from the prophet Jonah in all things. He is a man with high esteem, high power. He did a great job as Israel's spiritual leader. He actually extended the borders of Israel well. He brought development and growth. He was a nationalistic patriot, a spiritual, moral man, a good church attender. He's what you and I would aspire to be, essentially. We are not Jonah. Jonah is the one we all look at and go, "Oh, he's got the Pinterest life down pat. He's got everything." Well, Jonah was absolutely struck to the heart by God. God asked him to go to this country in which was his enemy, which the people that he wanted to expand Israel's borders against. His neighbor, sure, but rather his enemy as his neighbor. And God asked him, "Go to these people, preach to them. Tell them that destruction is coming. If they don't relent, I will destroy them. But tell them if they do relent, I won't destroy them." And Jonah runs. He flees. Why? He wants Nineveh to burn. He does not want Israel to be playing second fiddle to anybody. He doesn't want to be less than. He wants to be known as somebody who is high and achieved. He's worked his whole life at creating this career in Israel. He doesn't want to go and give Assyria this chance to repent, to come back, to not be destroyed. He wants Israel on top. So Jonah's an absolute rock and a hard place. On one hand, he is God's spiritual mouthpiece. He is the one teaching God's people. He's the one proclaiming God's truth, in which he does very well by all accords. In the second hand, he is somebody who does not want those outside of God's people to receive it. In short, Jonah is a selfish pastor, one who is taking all the goodness and not doing any of the challenge, not taking anything that is required of him, but rather taking all that is good for him. So instead of doing this, Jonah tries to outrun God, and he gets on a boat, and God sends a pagan ship, a ship full of pagans, who actually exhibit more of God's grace than Jonah does. And we talked about how actually in the world, those who know they are sinful and know their destruction is on the horizon could actually become quicker to faith than those who are religious. I don't know about you, but that's many of our stories of Christianity. We grew up in church, and yet we have no idea what gospel means. We can recite every single creed, and yet we have no heart stricken by the gospel in which we are softened by the grace of God. Jonah was one of those people who he meets a band of misfits. drunkards probably. The phrase cursing like sailors doesn't come from nowhere, people. And they quickly come to faith because of the plight of Jonah. Then he gets into a fish, and yes, I've said it before, Jonah wasn't a fish. If there's a problem with that, you have a bigger problem. There is a Christ who is God who died and raised from the dead. If God can raise from the dead, being in a fish for 3 days is no problem for him. And he all of a sudden comes up to the shore of Nineveh. He tried to outrun God. God brought him back and brought him to Nineveh to achieve the outcome that God wanted. Which leads us to chapter 3. Before we talked about Jonah at sea, and now we talk about Jonah at land. And here's what's exciting about this today. This coincides really well with, I think, what a lot of people at Arise are feeling and expressing. As I sit down with many of you and I have coffee or lunch, you guys are being very gracious to me as I'm trying to get the lay of the land, and I ask these three questions. And one of the questions, the three questions are, what must stay the same, what must change, and what makes Arise arise? And what needs to stay the same, you answer all the same. And what needs to change, actually, you answer all the same. It's phenomenal. Self-discovery and awareness is very good. Arise has that down pat. But what I'm excited about is now we get to start chopping at the tree of change. And the thing that constantly comes back is we have for several years, through various circumstances, been not missional. Or rather, as somebody described, I'm really enjoying all the community I get staring at people I know. I'm kind of sick and tired of staring at the same people. Those aren't my words, by the way. That's one of your words. Jonah is fantastic. It fits right within that. We have an assessment of a man of God going to a city and seeing what I will call a mini revival, a sort of revival. Now, I'll talk about why I say a mini revival, but I first want to explain what revival is, what we see in Jonah, and what we as a church are praying for God to do in our midst is this. Revival is the ordinary means by which God goes about and saving his world. It's ordinary. It's sometimes people think of revival, and if you, that's an old churchy term, by the way. You think of big tent revival, maybe. You know, the traveling pastor comes through town, sets up the tent, everybody comes, there's snake handling for some reason, oils, I don't know what's going on. It's very weird, and we think, oh, here's the big tent revival, and people are gonna come to faith. It's gonna be great. That's an extraordinary means of the church. What revival means, I think, throughout the study of Scripture and throughout time is the ordinary works of the church seen in an expedited and rapid way. Or, let me put it this way, God's church preaching, worshiping, and meeting, and people coming to faith and believing in him in a rate that is rapid. It's like a wave of the ocean. One wave comes up on the beach, and it just kind of laps and goes back and laps and goes back. And as the tide comes in, we see it slowly but surely moving and rising. Revival is a tsunami wave that comes out of nowhere and happens. Is it water? Yes. Is it a wave? Yes. Is it the natural motion of the ocean? Yes. But it's rapid. That's what revival is. And we are hopefully going to pray that way today. And why I see it in Jonah, I want to give you this understanding of what this mini revival, what this sort of revival looks like. And there's three ways we see it. We see this revival in a people, a sermon, and a response. A people, a sermon, a response, and then I'll ask you at the end, we have some work to do ourselves as a church. First, a people. In Jonah, it says this. It says that God sent Jonah to Nineveh, that great city. Now, this is very interesting to me. I think a lot of our times we think of our mission as a church to just proclaim the good news, and it's kind of like a heralding in which we kind of stand on a street corner and we just preach and say, hey, repent. If you've been to a sporting event and you see the people with the signs up as the crowd is dispersing, or the John 3:16 as the field goal is kicked behind the field goal post, and we say, yes, here we go, here's revival, here's evangelism, here's our communication to the world. And we typically think of outreach, of evangelism, as being very broad, as kind of an open call, open audition. Hey, everybody wants to come to God, come on in, we'll talk to you. Actually, what I see from Scripture, what Jonah teaches us is there's actually a specific people who are to hear a specific message for a specific time. Actually, God specifically goes and sends his messengers to a people group, and that's Nineveh. It's not this open casting audition. It's not this all It's actually very specific. It's actually very, very, very structured. God likes order. He likes specificity to things. He goes to Nineveh, and he calls it a great city. Now, what do we mean by great city? Does this mean that Nineveh is kind of like what we might think of LA as New York, influencing cities? If I was to ask you where the fashion capital of the world, you might say someplace in Italy. The entertainment industry of the world, you might say LA, Hollywood. Business capital of the world, you might say New York. That's not what God means and Jonah means by he says this is a great city. He actually means great. And the word here and the understanding, the unpacking of it, is actually a city in which God is concerned with. It's great because God has his eye on it. Or let me put it like this. If you are somebody in the city, you kind of drive throughout the place, or you go into a business, you're not high and important. You don't walk into a place and everybody just kind of falls on their face worshiping you. If that happens, what have you done? Like, who have you bribed to do that? But that typically is not the experience that we do. If I walk into a coffee shop, I'm not going to be asked to get on the top of the bar and start speaking about how great I am. We're kind of mundane creatures. We're kind of easily forgettable things, truth be told, except for a handful of people that love you, are concerned with you, know you, a spouse, a girlfriend, a really, really great peer, a friend, a boss, a coworker, a church member. We are given importance because somebody has thought about us well and looked upon us with favor. That's what this is. Or maybe a phrase, the apple of my eye, right? Or if you've seen any memes like, you know, find somebody that looks at you like so-and-so looks at cake or something like that. There's somebody who has the apple of your eye. I'm so, so enamored with you. I look upon you and I'm just attracted to you and I'm pulled towards you. I'm drawn towards you. Now, that's not everybody. Think of your child. Your child means the world to you. Or you're a child to somebody else, and they think the world of you, and you are everything to them. If I met your child, they would be child to me. They would be, okay, good, you have somebody that's like you, and you think the world of them. I'm not called to think the world of them, and yet you do. It's the apple of your eye. You are so enamored with them. That's the word here. God is looking at Nineveh. Now, how can that be? Wait a second. If you were with us in the fall, Nineveh is this horrible, horrible terrorist state. They do horrible atrocities at horrible times to horrible, horrible, horrible extents. Killing and pillaging and stealing and trafficking. And God says they're great because I have my eye on them. How is this to be? This doesn't make sense in our understanding of what God is. God is a just God. He is a God that does not stand for sin, and this is awful. He's a God of vengeance. This is the Old Testament, after all, Clint. This is a minor prophet. What are you talking about? Where is the fire and brimstone? And he says, Nineveh is great because I have my eye on it. I want them. I desire them. I want them in community with me. And this is very interesting for us as we talk about revival, because here are a couple things that we need to understand. When Jonah goes into Nineveh and he says, I'm asking you to go and to preach my word to this great city, there's a lot of unpacking we can do with this. And the first point is this: God has a desire for people. And the second is this: he also has a sobering reality. God has a deep desire, but yet a sobering reality. What do I mean by a deep desire? Or maybe I should ask you, do you care at all that your neighbor is dead and dying without grace? Or let me put it like this. Think of the person that is most against you in life, whatever that means. Your in-laws, for whatever reason. A neighbor, a coworker, a boss. Who has it out for you? Oh, that you can't stand. That person, that friend that you meet that's on the opposite side of the aisle from you and just deteriorates all your beliefs and all your instructions and all your knowledge and just hates you and looks upon you with such disdain. Think of that person really quick. They don't deserve goodness, they don't deserve kindness, they don't deserve grace. Do you desire that they come to know Christ? Or would you rather say, If I don't see him ever again, so be it. One of those is the heart of God, and one of those is not the heart of God. The heart of God says, Nineveh, this great city I have an eye for, it's the apple of my eye. They're my people, they're my creation. I want to go to them, I need to speak to them. Are you willing to speak to those that you can't stand on behalf of God? Or would you rather get swallowed by a fish and try to run away? See, the first thing we need to understand about God, or maybe like this. What aspects of scripture are you ready to throw onto somebody else? What I mean by this, when you meet somebody else outside of faith, do you love talking about how much they're evil and wicked, and you just heap ashes upon them, and you just throw judgment, and you say, ah, you horrible, horrible thing, you. You fold your arms, and you're like the old church lady on SNL. And you say, sinner. Because what God does is he looks upon them and says, these are my kids. I want them back. Jonah, would you go on my behalf and speak for me to them? Do you have a desire for those outside of faith, outside of these walls, outside of your family, outside of the church, outside of your political party, outside of your lifestyle, outside of your academic, emotional thought? Do you desire that any person come to faith? That's the first thing. Secondly, there's a sobering reality. Now, it's not all sunshines and rainbows in this. Jonah did not go to Nineveh and simply say, hey, you're all loved, for that would do nothing to them. Look what the message is, and it's very, very wild. He says, Jonah, I need you to go to Nineveh. And before he calls them a people, God, in earlier chapters, he actually calls them people that don't know their left hand from their right. It's actually really, really wild what he calls them. It sounds deprecating. It sounds judgmental. It sounds less than ideal, and yet it's actually just sobering reality. One, you must have a desire. Two, you must have a sobering reality. Because here's the truth of the matter. If Jonah went in saying, all are loved, come be loved, no one comes to faith. You know why nobody comes to faith in that regard? If everyone's loved, why do I need to change? If everyone is loved, what do I need to do? If everyone is loved, what change needs to happen? How are we loved? Why are we loved? Actually, the statement, all are loved, is really void and shallow. But look at the message that Jonah gives. He says this, yet in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. You people who don't know your left from your right, there's a sobering reality to it. There's somebody who has been into the depths of your soul, into your psyche, into your emotional and mental compartments of your life and have seen everything. Let me put it like this. Think of your favorite sports athlete or your favorite famous author or actor. How easy is it for you to appreciate them? Very easy. You know why? The distance between you and them is very far. You don't see all the cracks. You don't see all the nitty-gritty. I had this happen to me this week as I was watching something and one of my favorite childhood sports players came up on the screen, and he had with him his wife. And my wife said, hey, who is that? And I said, oh, that's so-and-so and his wife. And she goes, that's not his wife. I said, yeah, it is. She goes, that's, no, not at all. And I was like, oh, okay. And so I went searching, and the deeper I searched into his history of marriages and the history of the times in which he stepped out of marriage and the kids he had out of wedlock and the times that he cheated on taxes. And I kept going, I was like, oh, never mind. Can I just put down the phone? Can I just go back to thinking of him as I knew him as a child? How hard is it to love your family? How hard is it for you to be loved by somebody else who knows all the dirt you ever had? How hard is it to look at an imperfect creature, a wife, a spouse, a friend, a brother, a sister, and look at them and say, I know every single crack and crag in your life, and yet I still love you? That's hard. See, the message is a sobering reality, because what Jonah does not come and say, hey, you're all great, you're all good, you're all perfect, just come to God. He says, you're going to be destroyed in 40 days if you don't relent. See, there's a sobering reality that we need to have in our lives. Here's a way to test your friendship. Go on a 2-week road trip with your friends. See if you're friends when you get back. If you are, okay, there's some metal to the relationship. There's some goodness. There's some weight. God knows you inside and out, knows the Ninevites inside and out. He's been on vacation more times than we can count, and yet he says, I want you. I desire you. Oh. See, love is not love because we don't see the gross bits. Love is love because we choose to love even though we know every single grimy, greasy little lie you've ever told. That's true. Abounding, gracious, slow to anger, patient love that only God the Father has. So that's who he's going to. That's the people he's going to. You need a genuine desire and a sobering reality, and God has that in droves. Those are the people. Or as Proverbs 27:6 says this, and we need to understand this for our church as we think about revival and we pray for those outside of faith to come to faith because we care about them, because God cares about them, is this. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. Church, you could trust the wounds from God. You could trust the hard, cold, sobering reality he has for you, that you are not perfect, that you are fallen and broken and in judgment. You can trust that. Why? Because he says so as a surgeon who's got a scalpel, not a meat cleaver. He doesn't have a mallet in his hand coming to bash you over the head. He has a surgeon's scalpel in his hand coming to remove the bits of you that are not of righteousness. Proverbs 27:6 finishes with this, but an enemy multiplies kisses. AKA, if everybody's talking about how great you are, distrust them. They want something from you. A friend who is able to cut deep, that's a friend you need to bring in close. A friend, not a mallet thrower, a friend that you can trust and get on a surgery table and say, into your hands I commend my spirit, as Christ said to God. Secondly, he has a sermon. First, there's the people. Next, there's the sermon. Jonah's sermon is the shortest thing in the entire world, is what's recorded. 40 days and Nineveh will fall. It's very short, very concise, very compact. We don't think that's all he said as he walked through the city, but it's the main thrust. The main point of his message is this. You are outside of God's righteousness, and outside of God's righteousness, there's death and decay and horrible, horrible life. That's the message. The message says, you are doing something that will end in heartache. Stop doing the thing you're doing. Or you'll end in death. And what's wild about this sermon is it sounds odd, and yet it's great news for us. We should take solace in this message that Jonah went to Nineveh. Remember, the Ninevites are not religious people. They're not nationally, ethnically, background, educationally, even ideologically like Israel. They have no association with things that we might think. Let me put it this way. Do you think there's a person who's more receptive to the gospel based upon their background? Well, they're sort of like me, and I like church, so they would like church. That's a fallacy of faith. You know why it's a fallacy? Look at Assyria. Look at their response. They're nothing like Jonah. That's why Jonah didn't want to go to them. He felt uncomfortable. I have to go outside of my comfort zone of anything that I know. I have to go to these Assyrians. They're not like us. Oh, they don't hold the same precepts, the same principles, same values as us. I can't associate with them. And they respond in faith by a message that sounds ludicrous. I think one of our problems in the church today is we've tried so hard to make our message of the gospel sound appealing to people that we've lost all power of it. All power is wasted and zapped away when we make shallow promises of the gospel. Shallow promises like, well, God's, this is my favorite one that I've heard countless times over and over and over. And if you've heard a pastor say this, I'm not knocking them, just the thing they said. You're not a bad person, this is bad behavior, as one of my favorite movies says. When it says, that door you're knocking on, God will open today. And I go, how in the world do you know that? And how in the world is this God wants to bless you and give you everything your heart's desire? What if my heart's desire gets me death? What if the things that you love will kill you? Why do we stop children from eating copious amounts of sugar all day long? It's because we hate them? Yes, okay, good. One person hates children. Great, fantastic. We don't hate them. We want them to thrive. And part of thriving is removing something that's going to kill them. We're loving in which we go to people and we say, this will kill you, stop doing it. That's not unloving. That's the most kind thing we could possibly do. The sermon is short and succinct, and it has righteousness of God and the brokenness of humanity. That's the whole encapsulation of the sermon. You're far from God, and it will lead to death. That's it. Sounds like something you want to tell your friends, coworkers, neighbors, family. Just walk up cold. Hey, what you're doing is going to lead to death. You're going to die. Stop doing it. How many people in here have tried to tell their friends and family to get rid of diet sodas in your life because it's going to kill them? Or that chain smoking, or eating certain dietary restrictions are going to give them greater life. And all of a sudden, what have you been trying for years? All of a sudden, you just walk in and you say, hey, stop eating sugar. It's going to kill you. And they go, okay. And they change their entire life because you've gave them a compelling reason for doing so. See, church, what's great about this sermon that Jonah gives to God's audience is, one, it calls into God's righteousness and our brokenness, which, by the way, every good sermon should touch on. Every good sermon should touch on our fallenness and God's goodness. Essentially, the entirety of the Bible is showing us God's righteousness, how good he is, how great he is, how higher he is than anything we could ever dream of. Why is this good news for us? Because it means the thing you and I are chasing won't ever get to him. That relationship you think is going to get you over the next hurdle won't get to him. That body you think is going to be healed and all of a sudden be good won't ever do it, because it will be broken later, because death has a 100% success rate. That job you think, if I get, oh, that job is going to give me what I need, never does, because in 2 years you're looking for something else, right? Or in 2 years your boss that was so great that hired you, she's the worst in the world now. See, what the goodness of God, what the righteousness of God tells us is there's something in which I am still looking for, and I need to find it. That's what Jonah says. Jonah says, your path that you're on leads to destruction. Stop. It's good news for us because it's the message of God's righteousness in our brokenness. The other thing it is, it's God's divine message. I think one of the things in the church we try to do is we try to neuter this understanding. We try to say, no, we can't tell people there's an actual hell. We can't tell people there's actually laws and these sorts of things. Then why would anybody accept Christ? And here's the second question. Why would anybody trust you? It's actually a fair question you should ask yourself. And the other good thing about Jonah's message, when he says, come, repent, and he may relent on you, Jonah's speaking on behalf of God, not on behalf of himself. Here's why that's wild. Are you somebody that is all knowledgeable of all things, of all the times of God's holy sacred text? No, you're not. Even those who are, you know the best leaders, you know the most exciting people to listen to in the entire world? Are those who say, hey, look, I'm humbly trying to submit to the scripture. Okay, that person I want to listen to. Somebody because it says, I know, therefore I know. I have a hard time. You know why? I got questions about the scriptures. I'm seeking answers all day long. I don't know what I don't know, and I need to be shown that. I need God to tell me, for him to reveal it to me. When you walk up to somebody and you tell them lovingly and kindly out of desire for them to come to faith, you say to them, you are broken and in need of salvation. What you are saying is, this isn't my words. These are God's words. And I must submit to them. Church, I think we've gotten into a behavior, a pattern, in which we try to take and translate the word of God into something that we like more and then give it to people. And I think we need to get out of that habit immediately. I think we need to say humbly and submitting to scripture, I don't pretend to know all things, but I'm just going to take God's message that he gave me and give it to you. And I don't have all the answers, but let's walk together as we find them. How different is that than somebody saying, I'm the expert here? Somebody saying, I'm no expert, but I know the one who is. Let's go together. That's exactly what Jonah's saying. Jonah is not trying to be the end-all, be-all. He's not saying, come follow me and I will relent. He's saying, God will relent if you believe. Church, I want to submit to you humbly, to stop adding your opinion into Scripture. Humbly, I ask you, stop saying, well, here's what I believe. Because you know what that leads us to? Death. What you believe will not stand the test of time. What I believe will not stand the test of time. What God has stated, that'll last for eternity. Eternal word, not just a temporary word, not just a word for a culture or a country, an endless, timeless, beginningless word. That's what Jonah brought to Nineveh. And that's why it led to this response. Look to this response that they saw. I said earlier, it was a sort of mini revival. I want to expand that a little bit. I don't think that Nineveh all of a sudden became a Christian people, a Christian city. I don't think that everybody came to salvation and we're going to see all of them in heaven. I don't really believe that. I do believe they started to piecemeal a way forward that relented God's anger. I do believe that. It's a mini revival in that there is reformation of behavior, which shows a sort of reformation of the heart. The text says that they believed unto God, and it wasn't this personal belief that they had in Scripture. It just says, we knew of God. We knew of this higher being. We knew of this thing that could crush us. So I don't think Nineveh is faithful, but I do think Nineveh respected. They feared. And what does Scripture talk about fear? It's the beginning of faith. They were well on their way to becoming faithful people. How do I know that? They didn't feed livestock. They dressed in sackcloth. They went on a fast. They didn't have anything to eat or drink. And they said, we must do everything to stop what we were doing. We need to have a time and a place in which we're not doing what we customarily do. They relented from their evil ways. They weren't the murderous people that they were before. They stopped, and God relented. What has happened? The king of the city, he gets in on the action. What has happened? Here's what has happened. It's a revival, it's a massive change, but it's not faithful revival. That's the goal, that's the heart which we're going to. We're going to people coming to faith, not just changing their behaviors. We're going for the total person. But I wanna ask you something. How in the world did this one sermon, this short little sermon, whatever snippet it was, how did this main message that God is bigger and if we don't relent, he's gonna end us, how did that work? You should ask yourself that question. You should ask yourself, how in the world did this possibly go down well for Jonah and Nineveh? I'll tell you why. One, circumstances, and two, justice of God, not the justice of man. One, circumstances. We have a lot of records, not a lot, we have some records of Assyria at that time. We have some documentation of the kings of that time and what they went through, and here's what was going on. There was a famine and a plague happening in Nineveh at that time. So much so that the king couldn't go on this war party. Every year, the king would lead his troops out and they would go kind of being marauders throughout the countryside. And for 18 months, the king couldn't do that. There's records of him being in house arrest, essentially. He was sick and he was without food and the whole country was suffering. Put it like this, the stock market crashed in Assyria. People couldn't trust the thing that they've trusted for years. They couldn't trust their bodies. They couldn't trust their farming. They couldn't trust their business. There was a dip, there was a recession. You guys remember this recession well? What happened to your life at that point? Did you start moving around some things? Did you start cutting back on your lifestyle? Did you all of a sudden say, we can't live like we did before because this recession is upon us? You probably did. That's exactly what happened to Nineveh. Circumstances in life in which they couldn't escape made them change and made them receptive to another thing. They kept on asking, what is gonna get us out of this rut? What's gonna get us out of this recession? What's going to be better than the things I'm going for? And then Jonah shows up. Or let me put it like this. The painful experiences you are having right now in your life, what if they're God's gift to you to wake you up? What if God is shouting at you at the top of his lungs, saying the job you can't get is because you need to see how frail you are. The body that's rejecting you is because I want you to see it's better to trust in me than to trust in your physical well-being. That relationship that ended, that's fractured, that's tense. I want you to see me as the better relationship than that relationship. What if instead of saying, well, God doesn't want these things to happen, what if I said to you, God exactly wants those things to happen? Great sermon, isn't it? Thanks, Pastor Clint, for telling me all these things are God's gift to us. But what if it gets you to relent from ultimate destruction? What if the broken relationship now stops you from trusting into yourself that ends in death in which you cannot rise from? Then that broken relationship is well worth it. What if your diagnosis is something that wakes you up and stops you in your tracks and you turn to God as you've been away from him, after you're not in the church, and you say to yourself, thank you, God, for this because it woke me up. God shouts to us in our distress. Church, is God shouting to you? And are you giving him your attention? And lastly, the justice of God. Here's what Jonah did. He came in and he didn't say, hey, I want you to stop killing people. Hey, I want you to treat everybody fairly. Hey, I want you to have racial reconciliation. What did he do? He said, there's somebody bigger than you who's going to judge you, and you're not up, you can't pass muster. What did that do to Nineveh? It stopped them and they changed. Church, here's my challenge to you as I'm wrapping up. Are you trying to get people to be social advocates that will change in a decade? All the social movements that you're currently experiencing culturally will change in a decade, I can guarantee you. Martin Luther King Jr. has this famous saying. He says, an injustice done to one person, injustice done to everybody. What he is saying is there are certain inalienable rights. There are certain things as God's created order that cannot be taken from anybody. And if you do, it's an injustice to everybody. Dr. King had this in mind. You know why Dr. King's legacy still lives on? You know what he did? He preached. Dr. King was not a social advocate. He was a preacher. And he said, God is asking you to reform, reform. And people said, yes, and they changed. And we have legacy because he preached the gospel, not social agendas. Church, are you preaching social agendas or are you preaching gospel? One will fade in 10 years. One will last an eternity. And here's how I'm going to end with. One will lead to social reform. One can never get to eternal security. You preach gospel and you don't have social reform, guess what never was preached? The gospel. If you're preaching gospel, you will see social reform, and that's exactly what happened to Nineveh. And here's what I wanted to leave us with today. Now what? Here's my challenge to you. Nineveh changed. They repented, they relented, they came to favor with God, and they did not get destroyed because they had the fear of God, because Jonah came and preached. I'm here with you now asking you this. Do you want to see your city? Do you want to see Sioux Falls have a similar experience? If you don't, let me convince you, God does. And if you don't, I must ask you, you have a connection problem with God the Father. You do, because he desires Sioux Falls. Here's how revival comes to us, and here's what happened. Remember Jonah in the belly of the fish? What happened? Oh, he prayed. He was broken and he prayed. Church, are you broken and praying for Sioux Falls, for your church, for your neighbors, for your friends, for your wife, for your husband, for your kids? Are you fervently asking God to intercede for you? Secondly, are you doing the ordinary means? Revival does not happen by all of a sudden introducing a new thing into creation. There's nothing new under the sun. We went through that in Ecclesiastes. You know what brings revival? God's people praying, God's people preaching, God's people worshiping. The church. Third, are you renewed individuals? By the preaching of God's word, do you care about the broken, the homeless, the poor, the outcast, the alien? If you don't, you have not heard gospel. How do I know? Everybody that heard gospel in the Bible renewed their individuality, renewed their emphasis on helping and caring and serving other people. If you are not caring and serving and helping other people and taking the message of God to those without it, if you don't care about Sioux Falls, you haven't heard the gospel and you need to be renewed. And I'll end with this. If that is you, there's good news. It's just like Jonah coming to Nineveh. The way you're going will end in death. You have a chance to turn, relent, and God won't crush you. How do I know? He was crushed. God won't crush you because he already crushed his son. There's no more crushing needed. The death has been paid, the life has been lived, the blood has been spilt and been given to us. Will you take of it? Will you drink it? Will you eat it? Of Christ's life, not your own. And therefore, will you go and tell others? Don't go and tell others until you have first been redeemed. And if you are outside of the church, I ask you to think of this. Outside of faith, outside of Christ, your goodness, your glory will fade and does not bring you to God. Stop trying. God's come to you. Let's pray. Father, as Jonah has showed us, as we are praying and fervently seeking your goodness for Sioux Falls and our lives and our family and our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones, Father, I ask you that you bring to our mind, you quicken our hearts, that your ways are better than our own, that your goodness and your gospel is better than any message we could preach and teach. My opinion is worthless. Your word is good. My insights are not comparable to your decrees. So Father, may we hear the message Jonah gave to a pagan people, that they are not far from him. They are actually near if they would turn. And they turned, Father. What an outstanding message for us. They turned and we therefore know we can turn. If we are in Christ, Father, I pray that we worship that fact, that the thing that saved us keeps us. Father, if we're here today and we do not know that fact, I pray that we come to understand it, that we say, yes, Lord, my way will end in death. Your way already has been finished. So as I pray, amen.